Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Nathan, I so appreciate you theming our service on joy today. It's such a wonderful thing, and I'm not talking directly about joy today, but I think that what I have to share should bring us lots of joy, and I think that's good, because we love joy, and joy is a very real thing. A few weeks ago, I taught about a really cool prophecy in the book of Daniel that predicts the date for Yeshua's coming, for being cut off, atonement for sin, and for the destruction of the temple, and that's on the website. Ralph put that up with the slides for that. And then last week, Rabbi Rich spoke about the stars that the Magi would have seen and how through computer-generated systems, we can actually see what the sky would have looked like back then, and that through constellations and, you know, different conjunctions of planets, they would have seen that child would be born of a virgin who would be a king in the land of Judah and know where to go. Really cool kinds of things. I want to continue this a bit and make a bit of a series out of it, a Prophecies of the Messiah series, something that we've studied maybe 10, 12 years ago, but we really haven't touched that much recently. We're also this year going to be working hard on creating a new discipleship program for us here at Rock Israel, and some of this kinds of material we may be able to incorporate it into that. But I want to talk about today an important prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem that we find in the book of Micah. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. For those of you who are doing the Daily Devar, the Bible reading in a year program that we've been putting out, we've started it and a number of others from our home group have started it, and it's really special. But you've just read about this prophecy being fulfilled in Matthew. And then this is also going to tie into our Haftorah and our Besorah passage later on. Let's begin with a little bit of historical context for the book of Micah so that we can understand where we're coming from. Micah begins this way. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, visions he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So verse 1 sets the context of the book in the days of the kings, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah of Judah. That's the latter half of the 8th century and the early years of the 7th century BCE. He's writing about the same time as the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's about 200 years before the Babylonian exile happened, about 250 years before Daniel wrote his prophecy about the specific years of the coming of Messiah that we talked about a few weeks ago, and about 700 to 800 years before Yeshua was actually born in Bethlehem, just to give you a sense of the overarching picture. Now, over the course of the book, Micah uses a sort of prophetic poetry to convict the people of their transgressions and of their idolatries. So he gives them warnings of God's coming judgment on the people. But interspersed in the midst of these judgments are messages of consolation and hope. And so we wonder if Micah was, you know, maybe he was trying to ease the king or ease his hearers, you know, like all these terrible things are going to happen, but have hope. A day is coming when all will be well, when God will redeem Israel. All will not be lost. And like most of the biblical prophets, Micah's visions are not limited to one time period, but he jumps spontaneously into eschatological poetry and events that happen. For example, if we go back to the beginning of the book, Micah 3:12, yes, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins and the Temple Mount will become a high place in the forest. That sounds horrible. Micah's speaking of pending judgment and destruction. But then in the next verse, but at the end of days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. People will flow up to it. And then he continues on, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning shears. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war again. But each man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one causing terror. See, this is clearly speaking about end times redemption. The word is eschatological realities. Things that are yet to come. But then, without warning, he jumps back again in the next verse. But now, how many nations have assembled against you? All the nations coming against Israel. We're back to the bad stuff again. You know, he has laid a siege against us. With a staff, they have struck the judges of Israel on the cheek. So now, we're describing some kind of siege against the city. And he's either referring to the coming Babylonian siege that will happen 200 years later or so, or he's referring to an eschatological war yet to come when all the nations will come against Israel. We don't know. He could be talking about both, you see, at the same time. But it's in this context, this back and forth happening, that he looks to Bethlehem. Here's our prophecy that we're going to focus on today. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out for me, one to be a ruler in Israel, one whose goings forth are from old, from days of eternity. Okay, let's open this up a little bit. Bethlehem was a small village when Micah was writing, much smaller than it is today. Bethlehem is Bet Lechem in Hebrew, house of bread, we might translate it. Now, let's unpack this prophecy, and let's see who this ruler is and what Bet Lechem has to do with it. That what is going to come out of Bet Lechem? What is going to come out of the house of bread? So first, let's start with this word Ephrathah. What is Ephrathah, Bethlehem Ephrathah? In Genesis 35:19, we read this, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And then again in 48:7, I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So Ephrath is in Genesis, another name for Bethlehem. Now, some suggest that Micah references this to suggest that it's going to come out of the heart of Bethlehem, you know, like Bethlehem, Bethlehem, you know. Others perhaps say that it's more like the clan of Bethlehem. So he's coming from Bethlehem, and he's also a Bethlehemite from the people of Bethlehem. Does this prophecy say that a ruler will actually be born in Bethlehem? Or does it just say he will have roots from Bethlehem? Now, according to contemporary Jewish view, the one that is kind of prominent today, this passage does not mean that a ruler will be born in Bethlehem, but simply that a ruler will come from the line of David, whose hometown was Bethlehem. This is the JPS commentary's suggestion that they have. If you go on the Jews for Judaism website, Jews for Judaism is a counter to Jews for Jesus. It's a website that's devoted to trying to debunk Yeshua's messiahship. This is their primary argument for this passage, for why it does not refer to Yeshua. They say, because this passage doesn't refer to a birthplace, it just refers to the lineage of David, which the Messiah will be of the lineage of David. That makes sense. Okay. On its own, it's not explicit, so it could be either. So let's go with it for a moment. Now, even if this passage is not directly predicting the birthplace, Yeshua still fits the bill, doesn't he? Because he's still of the line of David. Okay, so it doesn't actually debunk Yeshua's messiahship. But also, how cool would it be if they're wrong? If the Messiah was not also of the line of David, he is, but also born there. Wouldn't that make this prophecy even fuller and come alive even to a new way? So let's look at what earlier Jews felt about this prophecy. In the first century, it appears that leaders of the Jewish community did indeed read Micah 5:1 to mean literally born in Bethlehem. We read in the New Covenant, we read in Matthew, when King Herod heard that a king was just about to be born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and he called together all the ruling Kohanim and Torah scholars. He began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that interesting? All the priests and the Torah scholars who were present at the temple in Herod's day, who were the leaders of the Jewish community, looked to this prophecy to predict not only the lineage, but also the birthplace. Later in Yochanan, the people are critiquing Yeshua and believing that he came from Galilee because that's where he was raised. So they say, you know, the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. Doesn't the scripture say that he will come from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, David's hometown? Again, the people now see this as the birthplace of Bethlehem. But more than that, other early rabbinic sources also point to this as predicting the birthplace, even beyond the Besor, which we might say have a bias, right? The Jerusalem Talmud relates a conversation between a local Arabian and a Jewish farmer. An Arabian said to him, Jew, today the Messiah king was born. He said to him, what's his name? He replied, Menachem, which means comforter. The idea is not that his name is Menachem, but that he will be a comforter. The Jew asked, where is he from? He said, from the royal capital of Bethlehem in Judea. Isn't that neat? So we see that even in the first, second, this is the second, third century work, the Jewish people still saw this as predicting the birthplace of the Messiah. So it seems like there's a strong Jewish tradition that this passage not only refers to the Messiah, but also to the birthplace of Messiah. Now, interesting. I suspect that later interpretations were actually trying to distance themselves from a prophecy which really did seem to point to Yeshua. And I don't want to say that to disparage those people. There's been a lot of history, and passages like this were actually used as weapons against the Jewish people for centuries and centuries and centuries. And it's as if they had no choice. They had no choice. I think that's an important way of looking at it. It isn't just that they missed it, you see. They had to. Let's look more closely at this ruler that came from Bethlehem. Now, some have suggested that this passage is not referring to the Messiah at all. It's referring to a military leader who would defeat the Assyrians. Now, they get this because of verse 5:5. Micah says, "He will deliver us from Assyria." Okay, let's look at it. First, there actually was no Jewish ruler who arose and delivered us from Assyria, was there? It didn't happen. We went into exile, and through a series of providential political shifts, we were allowed to go back to the land because Persia was now in rule. We didn't have a Jewish military leader come in and take over Babylon. It didn't happen. So maybe Micah got it wrong? One possibility is that Assyria here is not referring to Babylon, but more an image of an eschatological enemy who opposes God. A bigger picture here. But let's look closely at the text again and see if we can see if this ruler could actually be just a military leader. Now, the phrase, when we have, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, one whose goings forth are from old, from days of eternity." Now, the phrase "going forth," ma'ota'ah, can be translated "origins of old," or insight from Dr. Bob Newman, who I interviewed on this subject, said that it can also be translated campaigns of old in a military context. So this picks up on Davidic themes for sure, but it also hints at something even greater. This ruler will have Bethlehem as his hometown, his birthplace, but he's also been active for a long, long time with a kingship context within Israel. His campaigns are of old. He has been going forth from old. And further, the last phrase in the Hebrew, mime olam, the Hebrew is ambiguous here. The TLV, the Tree of Life version, translates it days of eternity. The JPS translates it from ancient times, a little bit softer. The days of olam indicate a span of time which cannot be seen either way, for both ways of looking at it, a span of time that cannot be seen. So this ruler is to be born in Bethlehem like a normal human child. At the same time, he'll have been active ruler within Israel, stretching back beyond what we can see or even into eternity's past. So if you have the eyes to see it, this ruler is an eternal person with a long history of Israel of old. Yet he has a birthplace as a baby in our world, in actual history. And he existed before his birth. Do you know anyone who existed before his birth? And although it's not emphasized today, there's actually a concept in Judaism that the Messiah will have an ongoing presence in Israel long before his second coming to fulfill larger prophecies. The Messiah is seen, for example, as a leper cleansing his wound before his time to come and fulfill the greater prophecies. In Pirkei de Rabbi, Eliezer ben Hyrcanus uses Micah 5 to say that Messiah's name will be called Yenon, to continue. Eliezer further remarks, he makes a remarkable observation. He says, though the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, here it is from the 2nd and 3rd century again, he says he existed before the world was created. So here we have Jewish rabbinical texts saying that this passage predicts the birth of the Messiah who will exist before he was created. Amazing. They're using Micah 5 to say that the Messiah is eternal. Now, what that means is that Micah 5:1 implies a divine nature to the Messiah. So we know that first century Judaism, even Judaism in the diaspora, understood this prophecy in the fuller sense. That it refers to the Messiah, first of all. That it refers to the Messiah would be of David's lineage and born in Bethlehem. And that the Messiah would have to be eternal, existing and active even before he was born in Bethlehem. So Yeshua is starting to look like a great candidate, isn't he? But there's more. Micah 5:2, the verse goes on. Therefore, he will give them up. He is likely God or the Messiah. We don't know which. He will give them Israel, up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brothers will return to B'nai Israel. Now, even the Jewish Publication Society, JPS commentary, says that this giving birth here are the birth pains that Israel will experience at the coming of Messiah, who will usher in the age of peace. The birth pangs of the coming age of peace. Again, Dr. Robert Newman suggests that this birth looks forward to the book of Revelation, the great mother giving birth to a son. Or maybe Yochanan looks back to this passage in the book of Revelation, the great mother gives birth to a son who's then the enemy tries to snatch him, and then he gets taken up into heaven. So in our verse, again, he, either God or the Messiah, we don't know which, will give Israel up at the time that Israel's birth pains are over. Now this hints at possibly a Babylonian exile and return, but we never returned in full, did we? We came back under constant persecution, and then, of course, Rome, and et cetera, and we were out again, and we're still back now, but we're still not back in full. So it goes further out. It's the time spoken of in Revelation when all the remnant of his brothers will return, when all Israel will return. It sounds a bit like what we read in Romans 9 through 11. Our people Israel didn't embrace the Messiah and were given a partial hardening of heart. Like what Stacy said earlier today, it's almost like it wasn't their fault. Given a partial hardening of heart until the time of Israel's fullness, when all Israel will be saved and it will usher in Yeshua's return and the resurrection of the dead in the coming kingdom. Now, the verse continues, "So he will arise and tend his flock with the strength of Adonai, in the majesty of his name, of Adonai his God, and they will live securely, for then he will be great to the ends of the earth." So this is the message of our Haftorah reading today in Ezekiel 28, you know, clearly about the coming kingdom of God. So not only is the Messiah, one, born in Bethlehem, which happened, two, he existed since the days of old, three, after he's born, he will leave his people, and even more extraordinarily, he will return to rule one day, ushering in the fullness of Israel and the great age of peace, the coming kingdom of God. It's amazing. Not only will he be born in Bethlehem, but he will leave and have a second coming to fulfill these greater promises. This says everything about Yeshua in this one verse. Amazing. Who else can be this ruler but Yeshua? Now, in our Besorah passage today, Yeshua said, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has put the seal of approval." And those hearing say, "What should we do to perform God's works?" And Yeshua said, "This is the work of God, to trust in the one he sent." And then the people ask for a sign. And remember how they had just seen him feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. But they ask for a sign anyway. And they say, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They had a sign. Why can't we have a sign?" And Yeshua answers them, "Amen, amen, I tell you, it isn't Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one coming down from heaven and giving life to the world." So they say, "Well, give us this bread. We'd like some." And Yeshua says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then a few verses later, he says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone believes, anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Amazing. So it's in God's providence, in a way, that the Messiah who is to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, is indeed the bread of life himself. And Cheryl over here often talks about how one grain of wheat, this is the real wheat, not the genetically modified stuff that we have today, one grain of wheat contains all the vitamins and minerals and sustenance that we need to live. One little grain of wheat. And so perhaps part of the intention with prophecies like Micah 5:1 is to get us to puzzle over them, to get us to think about it, to engage it so that we can recognize these connections when we see it, and so that we may connect the dots all over Scripture, and ultimately that we may discover that the way to truly do God's work is to trust in the one that he sent, the one he sent in the fullness of time, the one he sent to be born in a small town of Bethlehem, and the one who the prophets testify will leave and then return again to usher in peace. So trust. He really is the Messiah. The prophets foretold about him. He came to pass. He's coming to pass. And he wants you to make him your bread, your sustenance, the things you rely on to go through the hard stuff, you know, what you rely on to seek peace, freedom from anxieties in life, and fears and worries, the real challenges. So trust him. Let him be your bread of life. And with that, Shabbat Shalom.
Our God, may the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, may the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those. Know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.